Well, it's good to be back. Our trip back east was varied and interesting. And after spending 5 days at Kim's folks' house, they have 66 acres and it's green and there's no smoke in the air and all the little houses are beautiful. Well, most of them. We hopped in the truck and headed towards D.C. Well, here's where things got interesting, but not in a bad way, because when we reached Northern Virginia, I hopped out of the truck with my backpack and waved goodbye, and they drove off to Washington, D.C. They promised to pick me up 8 days later, which thankfully they did. So while Kim and the kids and her parents went and saw all the sites in D.C., the museums and memorials, I began hiking the Appalachian Trail. You might think, what kind of vacation is that? Well, it was perfect, because I got to spend time with the family, and I was in a real need to get away from people and just focus in on step by step and enjoy time one-on-one with God. And I love my family, I love the history of our country, but this was a real pleasure. And so I've never backpacked by myself before, but it worked out well. But being by myself meant my pack was extra heavy because I didn't have anyone else to carry half the group gear. And I also had 8 days worth of food. But you know, people are asked, well, were you scared? Well, no, not really. I wasn't afraid of getting robbed because bad guys don't really want to hike through the forest in 90 degree heat with 90% humidity and steal stuff from people that smells like bad BO. You know, that's just not what they want to do. And my main concern was that I made sure I had plenty of electrolytes because I drank 6 to 7 quarts of water a day. The trail's well marked. I had a map. I had GPS. And I figured if I got hurt, there were people that would come by every few hours. So it was no problem. But my goal was to hike from Northern Virginia through West Virginia, Maryland, and get to Southern Pennsylvania. It was about 60 miles. And that was just a small segment of the 2,200-mile Appalachian Trail, which goes from Georgia to Maine. But the AT is different than any other trail I've ever been on because there are 250 formal shelters and campgrounds. One of them, by the state of Maryland, even had hot water showers for backpackers. That was pretty slick. But plus, there's hundreds of access points to get in on and off the trail, and I had internet access like 95% of the time, and so I could talk to the fam every night. That was pretty wild. We could text back and forth. Well, I had really hoped that I might have some opportunities to talk about Jesus as I walked along the trail, and I ended up having several. Though at first, I kind of stumble-bumbled my way through because I wasn't really prepared to articulate exactly why I was doing what I was doing. Well, early on, I met several retirees that live very close to a trailhead, and so every morning they said, yeah, 5 days a week, we get out here, we walk a half hour out, and then we come back. And they were quite friendly, and I walk with them for a few miles. And some people thought I was a through hiker, which I took as a compliment, either because my beard was really bushy and I had a big backpack and I must have looked tough, or else they thought I looked like I'd hiked 1,000 miles and was ready to collapse. I don't know which was true. But one of the ladies learned I was a pastor. She wanted to know which denomination, and then she said, does your church accept everybody? Well, I knew what she meant by that, but I said, well, yes, everyone is broken and in need of God, and God wants all people to come to him, and we're happy to share about Jesus with everybody. And she was fine with that answer, and we talked a little bit more, but they didn't want to go real deep with that. And then she and her husband exited the trail. And I soon realized that most people wanted to know why you were hiking, in addition to how far. And the fact that I was all the way out from Oregon, you know, it was kind of interesting. You're a long ways from home. And I thought about it. I said, well, the best answer, so that it wasn't totally weird, was that, hey, I was visiting family back east, and I had a short window of time that I could spend on the trail and be with God. Well, that I shared that with a couple of young men, and instantly conversations developed. The first young man was a guy named Landon. And he was doing a day hike, and first thing he said was, me too. I'm getting away because I don't know what to do with my life. I hate my job. Maybe I'm going to quit tomorrow. And we began, and it turned out I was sitting there on a log taking a break when he came by, and we talked for probably 20 minutes. And in the end, I was able to pray for him that he would continue to seek Jesus and look for a good church that taught the Bible. Well, it was interesting. After that, I was like, hey, this is kind of exciting. I look forward to what happens next. Well, the next conversation came with a guy whose trail name was either Peter Parker or Spidey. And he had Spider-Man on his backpack, on his shirt, tattooed on his leg, and everywhere else. And I met him at one of the shelters along the way for lunch. And as he I tried to stop at shelters because they often had a spring. They always had a picnic table and a privy, which was kind of nice to sit on something, but that's all you need to know. But I mentioned again, and I had this window to get away and be with God. And he was like, wow. And again, the doors opened. He had been in an interesting situation and was walking 2,000 miles to try to find some answers. And with him too, you know, he mentioned, oh, I believe. And so I said, well, tell me what you believe in. And then he began to talk some about his experiences with Jesus. And with him too, I was able to pray. And so I gave both of those guys my card, and it'd be kind of cool to hear back from them someday. But I found as I prayed for opportunities and as I thought about an intelligent way to talk about why I was there, it really opened doors, and it made the interaction quite easy. You know, we're going to talk in our last section of Colossians today about praying and proclaiming the truth about Jesus through both our words and our ways of living. And I hope you'll be encouraged. Lord, as we jump into our last section of Colossians, I pray that you would speak through your word. Lord, I even pray now for Nick and Landon, wherever they're at, be it on the trail or home, that they would be looking to you, that they would be thinking about you, the God of all creation and the Savior of mankind. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us. Speak to us, Lord, and help us to be able to speak to others in a winsome way about our wonderful Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Well, follow along as I read from Colossians 4, 2 to 6. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Before we go too much farther, let's kind of do a little bit of review of where we've been in Colossians so far. And Paul has addressed some false teaching, where some people are basically saying, Jesus isn't quite all there's all that. You need more. You need some special insight. You need to try these kind of things. And Paul is going to say, oh, no, no. Jesus is enough. He is over all. He is in all. He is through all. He is all. And God, through Paul, has reminded us of Colossians. It's a pretty profound truth. The power of our Creator, the love of the Father, the gift of salvation. He's reminded us of the depth of grace, the supremacy of Jesus, the continual presence of our Lord and King with us, the eternal promise that we have as heirs to the kingdom of God, the fact that our old life we're dead to and we have new life in Jesus, and that we can relate to one another as a family of God. And as well as the amazing call to live in light of who we are in Jesus. Well, this week is really practical. We'll talk about watch in prayer, walk in a manner of the Lord, and use our words to make a difference in our world. So let's take a look at verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The stress here is to pray. Pray. And devote yourselves to doing so. You know, people devote themselves to all kinds of different things. I met some people who were taking 5 or 6 months out of their lives to walk 2,000 miles. That's a long time. My wife is probably relieved to know that I came away saying, 8 days is probably enough. But people devote themselves to sports, hobbies, family, watching the Olympics. Any of you out there? Exercise, church. It's where they put their energy and their focus and their time. Well, you know, our relationship with God is the absolute best thing we can devote ourselves to. You know, everything else will end. Our jobs eventually, the Olympics, our abilities to do certain things. But our relationship with God can get better and better and better over time. And it's amazing. We have the opportunity to talk to the Creator of the universe. The one who knows everything, the one who has all power and can do anything. That's a really cool privilege. Well, how are we to pray then? We're to be watchful. We're to be watchful. Well, you know, For one thing, we're to be watchful because the devil prowls around looking for someone to devour. When we're just kind of stumble-bumbling our way around, that the devil goes, oh boy, easy target. You know, if we're not focused on the things of God, we can get really easily distracted. I know that happens to me even in my sermon prep. I'll come across an illustration that someone's used, or I see something, I think, hey, maybe this will work well. But before I use an illustration, I always like to make sure it's fact, because there's a lot of urban legends out there that sound really cool and maybe tug your heartstrings, but they're not necessarily true. And so I do some research. But if I'm not careful, I can soon get off on a rabbit trail, and 30 minutes later, I'm following the squirrels all over the internet. It's like, wait, I'm supposed to be doing my sermon. Now I'm like checking out whatever. You know, that can happen in our prayers too, at least if you're like me. I'm praying away and having a great time with God, and then everything I should accomplish in the next 5 years comes rushing into my mind. My to-do list of like 12,000 pages, and I start thinking about new and improved ways to organize my sock drawer, and I forget what I'm praying for. What am I doing here again? Oh, yeah. I don't know if that ever happens to you, but it's important to be watchful. In addition, Paul also says to be thankful, or as I put it, worshipful. Philippians 4 tells us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The Living Bible puts it this way, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for the answers. That's important. That's why when we have our prayer requests, if you share them, I pray for them. But then it's good to hear, hey, God answered this prayer. We always want to do that. Be watchful and be thankful. You know, because when we're thankful, I think we're worshipful. And when we're worshipful, we can't help but be thankful. Because really, it's a privilege. We entrust things to God who can actually do something about them and who actually cares. And he is a good one to place our burdens upon. We're also not just to be thankful and watchful, but to pray specifically, intentionally, not just willy-nilly, you know, God bless the missionaries kind of thing, though that's better to say that than never mention them, I suppose. But thus our prayers are to be willful, focused, directed, on purpose. Paul says in verse 3, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Keep in mind, Paul is writing to the Colossians from jail, and that certainly is restricting his movements. I'm guessing he'd much rather be running around telling everybody than being chained up or under house arrest. He doesn't have that many people he can talk to, the few guards that keep getting rotated in. But even so, Paul is wanting the message to get out. And notice he's not saying, get me out of here. I want out of the stinking cell, or pray to get rid of that mean guard Guido, or may someone serve me some more scraps in my slop, you know? No, he's praying, oh, that the message would continue to get out. He wants the good news to go everywhere, and he wants it to proclaim it clearly, because for the most part, people in America have all heard the name of Jesus. But they have no idea who he really is or what he's like. I mean, they may hear about him at work, on the construction site kind of thing, but that's not always the right context. But people need to know clearly who he is and what he's about and the fact that he is good news. And Paul wants people to understand themselves so that then they can clearly articulate. You know, a lot of my prayers are centered on my situation. But in reality, God wants us to have bigger prayers than that. Because the world is just more than what's going on. My navel gazing, and bigger than you too. God wants us to be thinking about his work all over the world. You know, for Paul, the most important thing for Paul is not Paul, but it's Jesus and people knowing Jesus. And that's why he specifically prays in verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul recognizes if God's word is to get out, then it's going to require prayer. And when people pray, then there's more opportunities. You know, I'd encourage you, if you have a hard time sharing your faith, pray for folks. I found that as I prayed for opportunities on the Appalachian Trail, boom. You know, I mean, for most folks, what do you do with somebody who says, why are you hiking? Because I want to hang out with God this week. Huh? That's sure to ask. You know, that works out well. And now, if you try that same line, That may be kind of weird unless you're actually hiking for a week. But nevertheless, when we're ready to talk, it makes it so much easier. And it was really cool because they would come my way. So someone said, men may spurn our appeals, neglect our message, oppose our arguments, and despise our persons, but they're helpless against our prayers. We can keep praying even for those folks that don't want to hear it. Let me encourage you, give it a whirl and see what God does. Well, Paul wants us to pray. He also wants us to practice our faith. And so he says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You know, wisdom's in real short supply these days. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I know I say this a lot, but it's true. You look around, and when people don't fear God, don't expect them to be very smart. You know, the International Olympic Committee president, he doesn't know what a man and a woman is. Neither does our newest Supreme Court justice, or so she claims. This is not wisdom. But tell you what, fear of the Lord does make things clear. The people of God, though, we have the Spirit of the living God, who is the Spirit of wisdom, from whom wisdom flows. He's living in us. So if anybody should be wise, it should be us. And if we're not wise, then we are seriously disconnected with our God. Well, it's interesting. It says, the way you act in Greek is walk. So be wise in how you walk, wise in how you live. When I was on the Appalachian Trail, I would set goals. Okay, I'm not going to take a break or stop and get a drink until I've walked, like, say, 30 minutes. And then I'll find a nice rock to sit on or whatever else. Well, sometimes I would be tired, and so I'd start trip. There's a million rocks on that trail, maybe a billion. And I would start tripping a little bit. And it's like, okay, I should not walk 15 more minutes because I am tired. So I would find the next place to sit down, take a break. I had to be wise in how I walk. Now, for you, being wise in how you walk may mean you need to get rid of that throw rug. Stop having extension cords all over your house, because if you're not wise in how you walk, you're going to have your new home's going to be the three fountains for a while, and none of us want that. But I'm not just talking about literally physically how we walk, but wise in how we walk, how we live in regards to God. You see, because everywhere we go, people are paying attention to us. If they know we're a believer of God or not, they're going to go, oh, how do you interact? How do you relate to people? How do you do life? We're to be wise in all those situations. It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Paul's using the term outsiders for those who aren't in the family of God, non-Christians, those that don't yet have a relationship with Jesus. The implication is not that, okay, I'm just going to go live in a cave up on Buck Rock, or I'm going to hang out at the Needle Eye up near Prospect, and that way I never have to see anybody again. No, you may feel like doing that, and for 8 days it's kind of a nice thing. But no, we are to do life with those that don't know God. But as we do that, we want to keep in mind, Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. We don't want to absorb their values, like in Psalm 1. We're to be in the world, but not of it. But whatever scenario we find ourselves in, we're to walk wisely. You know, remember Paul had just prayed that I can share Jesus with people? Well, why would he pray that if then he meant to never go see any people? He wants us to do life with them. So I want to encourage you, find a way to connect. Join a club, volunteer for something. Take extra time at the post office. Meet your neighbors, even if it's kind of scary. Now, if they run around with giant hunting knives giving you a weird look all the time, then maybe back off from that one, but go see the next one. Or whatever the case may be, even if it's uncomfortable, reach out. You know, I've met some Christians that made Jesus look very good, and I've met some Christians that turned people off totally. Kim and I used to do a lot of clowning, and we were part of a clown club in Portland. I know all of Portland's a clown club these days, but this was a different kind. And one lady helped us teach an intro to clowning, and she had all the different noses. Yes, all the clowns got to pick their noses and out of a little bucket thing, and it was kind of cool. And then they paid some money, ordered them, and she was going to get all the supplies. Well, everyone gave her a bunch of money, and then guess what? She never showed up again. She kept their money after she had told them how much she loved Jesus. Not good. Whereas there were some of the other clowns that truly did love Jesus, and it radiated out of all their pores. And that was wonderful. One evening, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he was walking around with his son Bramwell, who was 12 or 13 at the time. And William, the father, surprised his son when he took him to, of all places, a saloon. And the place was crowded with men and women. Most were drunk. It really smelled like alcohol, tobacco, and body odor, and you name it. And the people had thrown their cares to the wind. They were really carousing. And William put his arm around his son and said, "These are our people. These are the people I want you, son, to live for and bring to Christ." Not too many dads take their sons to saloons anyway, let alone to say, "I want you to love on these folks." And years later, Bramwell wrote, "The impression that put upon me never left." Paul was a kindred spirit. Neither Paul nor William Booth went looking for sin or to sin, but they did go looking for sinners to relate to. And you know, when Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, he said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, because what did Jesus want them to do? He wanted them to go fishing for men. And you can't expect to catch fish if you're in a place with no fish, you know? If you can dangle a rod in the White City pool all day long, the only thing you're going to catch is you're going to snag some swimsuits of little kids, or maybe Cindy doing water aerobics. But don't do that. There's no fish in there. On the other hand, if you go to Lost Creek Lake and you are even a whiff better fisherman than me, you're going to throw something in there and you'll pull something back. It might be small, it might be big, it might be tasty, it might not be, but something will bite your line. But if we want to share our faith, we've got to be with folks that need to hear. So let me encourage you to walk with wisdom where they are and where you are. And to do this, we're to make the most of every opportunity. The King James puts it, redeem the time. And redeem suggests to buy something back. So to buy back the time or to make the opportunity means to seize the day. Illustration, imagine a rich man gave you $1,440 a day to spend. And you had to spend it. You couldn't save it. You had to, either you spent it all or it was taken away. And at the end of the day, what you didn't spend was lost. And the same sum would arrive every day until the end of your life. Well, and then at the end of the day, at the end of the time, they take an accounting. How'd you use that money? $1,400 a day to squander or spend. Buy stuff for yourself or another. Well, guess what? God gives us 1,440 minutes a day to be spent on us or others. We can squander it. We can use it well. But we can't save it up for tomorrow. And, you know, we as believers are not going to face the great white throne judgment for salvation. But we will stand before God someday, and he'll say, "Well, how'd you use the time?" And, you know, I don't want to be, "Well, Jesus, I could have done a lot more, but I had to see every one, single one of Instagram star XYZ's stupid human tricks videos. That was really my goal." Or, "I wanted to crush Minecraft level 499, or I know that's so like 2018 or whatever, but... Or life wouldn't be complete until I memorized every single one of the Baltimore Orioles batting averages." I don't want to say that before God. I'd much rather you say, "You know, you got an A- in time use." Oh, that would be great. I'll take a B+. I'll take a C+ for that matter. But we have to work at opportunities. Sometimes they present themselves. Sometimes we've got to really think through them. But the last thing can get scary, because it's not just praying or practicing your Christian faith, it's actually talking. Verse 6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone." At the end of the day, we have to proclaim. And what we're to do is we're to use our words, and hopefully they'll be winsome. You know, I remember when I was a Boy Scout, we went on a hike one weekend, and we were having a great time, and one of the other little boys asked me, "Why are you so happy?" Well, I knew inside I was happy because Jesus had saved me, but I wasn't sure how to tell him that. And so I made the dumb reply I gave him was, "I don't know." And I regretted that ever since. And occasionally I'll pray for Jason, and I wonder, I hope somebody else told him about Jesus. But I missed the boat. I wasn't prepared to give an answer. I was afraid of what he might say. 1 Peter 3 tells us, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have." That's what he had done. And I blew it. But he says, do this with gentleness and respect. That's really similar to what we have in Colossians 4. Be able to answer people with your winsome words, gentle, respectful way. See, what we communicate is important. So is how we communicate it. Hopefully, the flavor of our words will be appealing. There's lots of flavors out there. You know, there's rotten anchovy flavor. There's blueberry flavor. There's a stinky cheese that's been hidden behind an old garbage can for 12 years flavor. And I want the flavor of my life to be a good one. You know, Jesus himself had said, the good man brings good things out of the good store out of his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we've got inside is going to come out, whether it be the greatest political slam of the century or a life-giving Bible verse. And it's interesting, the verse mentions salt, and Jesus says we're the salt of the earth. And salt's an important mineral. If you don't have salt, you die. Because it balances, there's salt in your body, and it balances the fluids in the blood, and your muscles and bones and nerves need it. And salt preserves, and it brings out flavor, and it soothes and heals. Our speech can soothe or heal, or it can cause infection and hurt. It can have a purifying effect or a putrefying one. You know, it's hard, especially with an election season and a lot of dumb things being said, for us to respond with dumb things. Unfortunately, what is good, true, and beautiful doesn't always pop out of my mouth, and probably not yours either, even though everything about Jesus is good, true, and beautiful. Now, it doesn't mean every conversation you have has to be about God. It's one thing for him to come up in the conversation because you love him. It's another to be weird. You can go to the gas station and he'll ask you to fill her up and you say, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, maybe that works for some of you, but as a whole, people go, I just wanted to know if you wanted gas or not. But you can relate in other ways. I mean, maybe that works for you and it's better than never doing it. But we want our conversation to be seasoned with salt. And the right amount of salt can make a meal taste real good. Too much, too little, not so good. Proverbs 16 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. Ephesians 4 exhorts us, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs. Is this going to help them or hinder them? Oh, I think I'll just say it anyway. Not a good idea. Hopefully it will benefit those who listen. Salt has healing properties. Oh, that our speech would be that way. And also to have our speech seasoned with salt, we've got to be prepared. You know, non-Christians, when they hear how a lot of Christians talk, you know, if they're filled with hatred and malice and slander and gossip and lies, that doesn't reflect well. But if we speak with grace, they just might ask some questions too. You know, I've heard this story in different forms quite a bit, that there was a man in an airline counter and all the flights had gotten canceled. And lately, we know what that's like. And there were two agents trying to take care of the people and everyone was upset. And most people kind of accepted, okay, I'm not going to get out of the airport till tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon. One particular business executive type was all fired up and complaining really loudly, and he was attacking the airlines and the employees and the management and the weather itself, and he demanded to be rebooked that instant. And the clerk was saying, you're just going to have to wait. And he hollered, young man, do you know who I am? And the clerk turned to his coworkers and said, Fred, here's a man with a big problem. He's forgotten who he is. You know, yeah, as believers, that's not how we want to roll. When we do blow it, we better apologize 5 seconds later and we better go buy them a gift card. I'm sorry I was a jerk. Here you go. I will say, though, if you've never responded to the forgiveness that God answers, now's the time. If you never responded to the message that you have a sin problem before God, that you haven't been perfect, he knows it, you know it, and everybody else knows it. Oh, but Jesus met the perfect standard, and he offers to take your place. Oh, let me encourage you. Take him up on it. Confess your sins to him. Thank Jesus for what he's done, and then call on God for salvation. You'll receive it. You know, that's the truth that Paul wanted everyone to know. Well, as we wrap up our study, remember, pray. Pray watchfully, worshipfully, willfully. Practice your faith positively. Use wisdom as you walk with outsiders. Work hard to use and create opportunities. Don't forget to proclaim God's wisdom. Use your, just like we used to tell the kids when they'd be really frustrated. Use your words. Use your words. All you parents have probably said that. Use winsome words. You know, walking 60 miles may not be your idea of a good time, but whatever your idea of a good time is, ask God to use it to connect you with people that you can talk to God about or to. And why should we do this? Because we've seen in Colossians over and over and over, it's a Christ-filled, Christ-exalting, Christ-honoring book. And indeed, Christ is supreme, Christ is sufficient, and Christ alone satisfies. Lord, we just thank you for all you've done. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you someone told us about you. Someone's prayed for us. Help us to do that for others. We pray, Lord, whether we have a 5-second or a 5-hour conversation, that you would be drawing people in our midst to yourself. Help us to reflect you. Thank you that you are so good. We love and praise you. Amen.